So open your Bibles for me, please. Let's turn to Joshua 24 and quick highlights of Joshua's life while we're doing that. Now, as I was reading, as I was studying the life of Joshua, something which I didn't realize until I did this reading was that Joshua is one of only two people who, of the generation coming out of Egypt, the unbelieving generation who were left in the wilderness, he was one of only two, him and Caleb, who also then entered into the promised land. Now, Joshua and Caleb, you may know, of course, the story of the spies being sent out. They were the two who, of course, came back with a good report. And it tells us a lot about Joshua, that he had made a clear decision to trust in the Lord long before he was also then in a position of leadership for the people of Israel. Now, on that, Joshua was Moses' assistant, like his second, so to speak. And we can learn a lot from that in its own. Each of these things could be a full sermon, but just as a point there, we see that often faithful leadership comes in that quiet place of second, of not being seen. We also see, despite what was yet to come, as the Lord was building Joshua up for that position of leadership, he was commanded many times to be strong and what? Of good courage, to be courageous, because this is also required in leadership. And then in his final sort of message to the children of Israel, he commanded them to put away the idols, the false gods of the peoples around them, and to also choose whom they would serve. And that's what we're going to be looking at today. So Joshua 24, verses 14, 15, and I hope you'll take the time at home to read around and learn a little more than what we can share here on a Saturday. But we read there, it says, "Now therefore," quick note, therefore means because of what I just said, now hear and understand what I'm about to say. "Fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and truth. Put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord," he says. Verse 15, "And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose then for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in the land whom you now dwell. But as for me, as for my house, we will serve the Lord." Amen. So we come to this. Joshua is 110 years old. He's not standing there like this anymore. He's probably leaning on something. The initial conquest of Canaan, it's complete. There's still more work to be done in the generations to follow. But here he is. He gathers all of the tribes. He gathers the elders. He gathers the judges, the officers of Israel, brings them together in a place called Shechem. Interesting. The same place where God originally gave the promise to Abraham for the land yet to come. But there's a problem. And the problem is with lingering idolatry. That's the number one problem. The number two problem is who's going to be leading Israel afterwards. And I mean just the one. I mean, who is going to be leading from there on in? They need strong leadership. And if you're taking notes, either on your phone, paper, or mental notes, point number one, we all love the three-point sermon. So let's work on them because it's about all my brain can remember most times. First point, a godly home requires rejection of idols. Keep your finger there in Joshua 24, turn to Genesis 35 for me. While you're heading back there, we're going to look at something from the life of Jacob. Now, this is about 450, maybe 500 years before Joshua's time. And we see here, Jacob, a few chapters early, he'd met the Lord at a place called Bethel. The Lord gave him promise and a future. He spends many years away from there. He gets married in that particular time. He has children. He prospers. But if you read the life of Jacob, lots of trouble, lots of conflict, lots of deception in the family. And we learn also in that time that there are idols in the family as well. Jacob eventually returns to the land that God was promising him. On his way, he comes to a place called Shechem, and he stops there. terrible things happen. His daughter, Dinah, abducted, brutally raped, causes, as you can imagine, pain, conflict, lots of grief in the family, so much so that two of his sons go back to Shechem where it happened, killed those involved while they're at it, killed all of the men of the whole place, which of course causes a whole bunch more problems. God then calls Jacob to keep going back to Bethel. And we're going to pick it up now from Genesis 35. I'm just going to summarize verses 1 through 4 for time's sake. God said to Jacob, "Arise, go up to Bethel, dwell there, make an altar there to God." And Jacob said, verse 2, to his household and all those who were with him, and I notice he says this first, "Put away the foreign gods that are among you, purify yourselves." Jumping to verse 4, "So they gave Jacob all the foreign gods which were in their hands and the earrings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them." He actually takes time to go and bury them under a tree which was by Shechem. So well before Joshua says, "Serve the Lord," he first says, Joshua, "Put away the gods." The same thing that Jacob said. This is 500 years earlier. And we go through to Christ, another 1500 years. To us now, another 2000 or so years. There's a connecting point. A home cannot faithfully serve the Lord while still making room for rival loyalties. It just doesn't happen. Idols had somehow found a way into Jacob's house. Now, these are not the pagans from around. This is the house. This is the children of Israel, and idols have made their way in. And whether you believe it or not, ungodly things can also make way so easily into the house of a believer, especially if no one is watching, especially if no one is leading, and especially if no one is correcting. Now, for some of us, we're at home with families, some of us not. This applies to both. Notice also that before Jacob built the altar, he said, "Put away." Put away those gods. He did it before. He didn't say, "Hey, let's all get together and worship." No, he said, "Put away those gods. Get rid of them." And then he addresses the whole household. But make note, as men, we cannot repent for others. Anyone who's been a father knows we wish we could. Anyone knows that we wish we could give them our heart. Anyone knows that we wish we could pass on to the children, our children, our faith, but what we can't. What we can do, though, is take responsibility for what is allowed into the house. That we can do. 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 9 says, "And they turn from idols to serve the living and true God." This is not just an Old Testament issue. Okay, this is not just moral advice that I want you to say, "Well, that's nice for them. You know, I don't carry a wooden statue around in my pocket. I don't have idols hanging off my ears." Okay, we're not like them. No, guys, listen carefully. This is real. This is practical, and this is something we also need to look at today, and it is grounded in both repentance and faith. At the end of John's first letter, he writes to those, he says, "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." But the question for us now is this: what are the idols of the modern world? Now, without understanding, we might go, "Oh, well, it's, you know, if you're looking up to, what do they call it, the influencer?" I still crack up when someone tries to tell me that that's a real job. Come on. But, you know, the influencer or the sports hero, the movie star, they're the ones that we idolize as teenagers, perhaps. Well, I have a list. They're on the table. There's a couple of them on each table. I want to go through these. I was praying. I say, "Lord, what's the key take home from this? This piece of paper is the key take home." Now, I've only printed 18 of them because I know in a room of 30, not everyone's going to take this home. But let's have a quick look at them. Let's see if we can identify with any of them. Number one, the idol of comfort. This is when ease becomes more important than obedience. Now, a man could know, and a man can know how to lead, pray, repent, serve, speak, forgive, even make hard decisions. But comfort says, oh, yeah, but we'll do that later. We'll get to that later. Number two, the idol of the phone. Now, I know, we hear this quiet laugh. Don't go there, Paul. But this little thing here, it's not actually evil in itself. It really isn't. But it is one of the easiest places for idols to live. Distraction from what's happening, what's real. Lust. Comparison. We look at the lives of those that we see and go, oh, I wish I had that. Things that cause anger. We get lost in the entertainment of the screen. Gambling, greed, gossip, vanity, endless noise. And the worst of them all for us, and I get called on it all the time, it is so easy for us to be present in the house but not actually there. Isn't it? Yeah. It really is. It's another reason why I say bring your paper Bible and put your phone down. Don't even use it for notes. On a Sunday or here, this Holy Scripture, the written Word of God revealing Christ to us. How can we not want to learn of it? Number three, the idol of secret sin. One of the most dangerous because it survives by staying hidden. We can look faithful outwardly, yeah, while privately we make peace with our sin. Hidden idols, folks, they're not harmless. They harden the heart, they weaken our prayer, they damage our integrity, and I promise you, they will affect the home, and not in a good way. Number four, the idol of money and security. Now, money, it's a useful servant. It absolutely is. It's a cruel master. We need to understand that. Now, for us as men, particularly if we have a family, we have this drive, this desire, and it comes from God to want to provide. Yes, that's a good thing. But if we slowly drift into trusting money for our security more than God, that's a problem. The budget, the work, the hours, the anxiety, we have to look at that. And then, of course, number five, the idol of work, which is very closely tied. Once again, work is a good thing. Scripture makes it very clear that work is a good thing. And if you can work, and I understand some can't, but if you can, you should, absolutely. Scripture also makes it clear laziness, the other side, not so good, not a good thing by any means. But work can become an idol when it becomes the reason for your identity. It becomes the reason for your being. It's the thing that gives you value and gives you worth. You might say, hey, I'm just, I'm doing this for my family. No, you're actually doing it because that's where you find your value instead of Christ. The idol of control. Now, this is another one for not all, but many of us. We don't bow so much to pleasure or money as we do to control. Everything has to go our way. Who's met? This is not pointing at ourselves. Just who's met someone? Yep. Pretty much all of us. But these people, they struggle to trust God with the outcome. I've just got to do this. I've just got to make this happen. This policy, this procedure, this program. I. Instead of Him. Control can look like leadership. Those of you in leadership, listen carefully. It can look like leadership, but it is not. It's often fear wearing a different face. It's a lack of trust in Him. That's what it is. And then we have the idol of anger. What happens when things get out of control? Usually taken out on those around us. And it becomes a tool that we would use then to get our own way. Controlling the atmosphere at home, people learn what they can and can't say, or they just stay quiet. And we gotta, don't set them off. Don't say that. Don't do that. Kids learn it real quick if that's the father at home. Number eight, the idol of pleasure. Pleasure becomes an idol when what I want becomes more important than what God says. Okay? Entertainment, food, alcohol, sex, hobbies of some sort, pornography, travel even. I just have to get away and escape reality. I've shared often my testimony. I spent 10 years in the room of AA, and they would teach us that one of the common habits of the alcoholic was they would keep moving to get away from their problems. What they don't realize is they're carrying their problems with them. But we would keep moving. I was the same. Give me a new start, a fresh life. According to this word in here, we've got a new start, a fresh life, born again by the Holy Spirit of God. Yes. Yeah. Number 9, the idol of reputation. Some men more concerned with being respected than being faithful, fitting in with the crew. I don't want them to see me as different. God does, though. Interesting. Set apart, sanctified. They want to look strong, they want to look successful, knowledgeable, generous, spiritual even, in control. And this one, the idol of passivity, very subtle, but very relevant. Sometimes this idol is not a man chasing something, but what he refuses to do. Now, this list also comes with questions. We're going to talk about it when we're finished here. This is the point of discussion. But I want you to take them home and talk to the Lord about them. These 10 are on this list because I have worn the badge for each and every one of them, and still do sometimes, and have to check myself. So I'm not pointing fingers here other than to go, we are men. This is the way it is. We need to understand there is nothing that should come across, that we should come across, that is not uncommon. Those temptations, those trials that we face, others have faced them before us also. But we look here back in Joshua 24, verse 15. Joshua says something really curious. He says, if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, well, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Sorry, what? Put away of the idols. And if that seems like a bad thing to do, you better choose who you're going to serve. And I have a note here. I'll just read it, but for your own notes, 1 Kings 18:21. Elijah comes to all of the people and says, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if not, if it's Baal, follow him. And it says the people answered him not a word. And this was just before that showdown on Mount Carmel between Elijah and the prophets of Baal. Point two is this. A spiritual home cannot be built on spiritual hesitation. Elijah asked the children of Israel this question. He goes on to say, if the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. And it says they answered him not a word. So this question, it reveals so much. It reveals that indecision is not neutral. It reveals that their answer is not acceptable. No answer. Their silence reveals a hidden danger. It reveals conviction without action. It actually reminds me of Jesus' words to the church of Laodicea, Revelation chapter 3. He says, I wish you were hot, or I wish you were cold, but you're not. You're lukewarm. So I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. He says to them, you think you're fat, you think you're comfortable, you think you're rich, you think you're all well provided for, but you don't even realize you are lazy, you are miserable, you are wretched, you are poor. And for this reason, because you will just not even stand up there. This is not just an Old Testament, even a New Testament issue. This is an issue here now, and these are some of the things that we need to address in our lives. Jesus himself said that a man cannot serve two masters, Matthew 6. You will serve one or you will serve the other. There is no two. We cannot have in our homes, in our hearts, in our heads, Christ and money. We cannot have Christ and pride. We cannot have Christ and secret sin. We cannot have Christ and some kind of self-rule. No, we can't have it. It's Christ or nothing. This is what we see from all of this. And in Luke chapter 9, Jesus makes it abundantly clear that we are to deny ourselves and to take up our cross, what? Daily. Yes, daily, again and again. It's not a one-time decision. It's not, oh, I made a decision to be a Christian. I went down the front and gave my heart to the Lord. No, it's every day. It's not a Sunday-only decision. It's not a Saturday-only decision. It's a, I have chosen the Lord, and today, again, I will follow Him. A man cannot lead his house if he is personally undecided. The house needs clarity. Now, I'm talking about the home, yes, but I'm also talking about this room. I'm also talking about this one just over here. I'm talking about the workplace on a Monday, the football team on a Wednesday. I'm talking about all of them. And this is important, I think, also. I've got this one highlighted. I'm not talking about perfection, guys. I'm not. I'm talking about the decision to say, I will. Yeah. And then following it from there. If we could get it right, we'd have no need for Jesus. Interesting, though, He gives us the Holy Spirit to empower us that we might start getting it right. And I believe in the Scripture which says, He who has begun a good work in me will what? Complete it. Amen? When? On that day. Hallelujah. Oh boy, I look forward to that. So Joshua finishes here with, but for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Look on the wall just over here behind us. You shall love the Lord God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind, and with all your strength. Deuteronomy 6:5. Now this is part of something called the Shema. Okay? Deuteronomy 6:4. Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. Listen, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord with your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and all your strength. Depending on the version that you're reading. And then we see also then, I think it's in Matthew when he asked the question of another, and love your neighbor as yourself, which comes elsewhere from Scripture. That's the one. We are to listen. Hear. My prayer for you today before this is, Father, open their ears that they may hear. I spoke recently of the parables. Ears to hear, eyes to see. This is what we pray for. Point three is a godly home requires faithful leadership. Joshua says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, because a godly home actually requires more than just rejection of idols. It requires more than just a clear decision. It requires action as well. And I look at these things here in this list. If we are to make change in any of these things here on this list, it's going to also require discipline. Now, a saying that I grew up with from my business days, it applies to life also. We must either suffer the pain of discipline or suffer the pain of regret. Take your pick, folks. Either one is going to hurt. I can tell you, though, from experience, one hurts more than the other. And it's not putting in the work and the effort empowered by the Holy Spirit to make the change in life that you need. We have to put God's word first. This is where it starts, putting His word first. And we have to guard against sort of shallow performance. you know, speaking Christianese around our brothers. We have to guard against that and be honest. If you're hurting on something, if you're struggling with someone, I promise you, someone else in this room has been exactly where you are, and then but by the glory of God has lifted them up, and they're here to encourage you. And this leadership thing that I'm talking about in the home, it's a principle that God has put in place from the beginning. Even if you are at home on your own, you must. Seriously, folks, I could walk into somebody's home or their office, and I look at how tidy their desk is or how tidy their kitchen lounge room is, and I'll tell you how tidy their spiritual life is at the same time by that. As the Lord said, if you can't do the little things, I'm not going to trust you with the big things. It is, and I don't want, please understand my heart on this. It is a simple thing to read your Bible every morning. Simple, but not easy. Understand? Yeah. It's a discipline. For 20 years, I struggled with it. So I don't hold any condemnation. I say, yep, my badge, but I put it away. Simple, but not easy. Following the Shema in Deuteronomy 6, verse 7, we see an instruction given also many times by God to the children of Israel. He says, you shall teach these things to your children diligently. He says, you shall talk of them when you sit in your house. You shall walk by the way when you lie down and when you rise up. Not just a Sunday morning, not just church part one, part two, or a Saturday morning. This is catching up with a brother during the week. It's not just friendship that I'm talking about. This is brotherhood. We are here to help and encourage each other. Oh, please. What? To feel good about ourselves? No, to be there continuing faithfully on that day of the Lord's return. Or should you pass beforehand, then in those last moments for you as well. And as men, we have to remember the burden that we carry is we are being watched. We are being watched by other men. We are being watched by those in our families. We are being watched by those in our community, in our workplace, in our sports club. We are being watched by those here in this room, men and women. And of course, most of all, we are being watched by God. Good thing about him is he saw it all before, yet whilst we were still sinners, Christ died for us, yes. And then has empowered us through the Holy Spirit that we can do better. I was just talking to Ken this morning, conversation I was having with a brother this past week. I said, brother, don't wish it was easier. Wish you were better. Okay? That's how we grow in faith. All right, let's wrap it up. A godly home begins with a man who is willing to be led by the Lord. Before he says, how do I lead my home or in my workplace, he must say, am I being led by the Lord myself? And for those of us in leadership, yes, we must lead by example. It's not what we say, it's what they see. Understand that difference. But for all of us, here is my number one encouragement. We must learn to open the Word. Amen. We must learn to open the Word. Now, we know in Scripture, if something is repeated twice, it's important. Three times, it's incredible. So let me just make this one more time. We must learn to open the Word. Someone comes to me, I'm having a problem with this, I'm having a problem with this. I'm going to say, great, tell me, show me your reading habits of the Word, and I'll tell you where your problem lies. Because the answers are in here. A godly home does not simply happen. Guys, a godly church does not simply happen. We have to take everything in this message. Look at the idols in our life. Put them away. Make a clear decision and then commit to being and be faithful. starts in here with the heart. Last thought. What was Jesus' first teaching straight out of the gate? Repent, and for why? The kingdom of God is at hand. What was John the Baptist? The same. What was Peter's? Repent and be baptized. And then Jesus' first big sermon, once they'd said, yes, we're going to follow you, his first sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, was all about taking the letter of the law into the realms of the heart and making it a real thing. This is what I'm talking about today, a clear decision and then the action that follows. So today for our conversation, we have our point starters just here. Let's talk about them around the table. If you're struggling and you're willing to share, okay, I always say this is not a ladies group. We don't have to. Oh, show me your feelings. No, but if you can, if you're willing, there are men on your table who can and who will encourage you, lift you up, pray for you, strengthen you in the might of the Lord God Almighty. All right, folks, thank you very much. Enjoy the conversation.